So this morning we continue the series we've been in called The Story. It's a chronological walk through the Bible, helping us to see the big picture narrative of Scripture. We began with creation, looked at some of the individuals soon after that, Abraham and Isaac and so forth, the creation of the formation of the nation of Israel and their life together as God's people. God's promise of a Redeemer, Savior, who would lead them, Jesus who comes and fulfills the promises of God to be that one, the unexpected death, and then the even more unexpected resurrection of Jesus. And today we continue with the continuation of the birth of the church, because Jesus' disciples didn't just abandon the cause as the disciples of others, people who had made similar kinds of claims or people who had been lifted up as rabbis and teachers, they tended to disband when their leader left them, when their leader died. That did not happen with Jesus' group of disciples because of the resurrection. It emboldened them and strengthened them to actually continue on and carry forth the message. And as a result, rather than dying and fading into oblivion, the church actually grew, much to the surprise of many. One of the key people who unexpectedly became a part of the church and was instrumental in not quite the very beginning, but very soon after, the first bit, is the Apostle Paul. Initially, he was violently opposed to the early Christians. He persecuted them, sought to have them thrown in jail, killed. He completely persecuted for their beliefs. But then God got a hold of him. And he realized that what he was doing was actually working against the very God whom he was seeking to serve. He thought he was serving Yahweh and found out he was not. He's working against his purposes. And he had this realization that Jesus really is the Son of God, and that by serving Jesus and following him, he was therefore serving the God that he thought he was serving to begin with. So Paul had this complete 180-degree transformation, a wake-up call, and a reversal in what he believed about Jesus Christ. And Paul ended up becoming, I would argue, the greatest evangelist, church planter, missionary that we have ever seen. His gospel-centered travels took him all over the Mediterranean Sea. We've got a map here. We looked at this back in August or so. We had a message that talked a little bit about Paul's travels and stuff. There's his various journeys. He had three different ones. This is kind of a map of his second one, but shows him going out and then coming back. So that's part of what he did. He traveled as far as Rome off the map, further to the west. In the book of Romans, I think it's in the 15th chapter, a couple times there in the span of four or five verses, he talks about his desire actually to go on as far as Spain. We don't know whether or not he actually made that, but that was his desire. That was his plans. But at least as far west as Rome, and of course started in Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. So this morning we're looking at three different instances in three different locations of Paul sharing the gospel message. There are similarities and differences between all three and all the different cities that he preaches in, and there's differences in what he says and what he does. There are similarities, of course, in what he says and does. There are similarities and differences in the response of the people, in the cultures there that he goes to. And as we look at these different episodes and kind of compare and contrast them a little bit, we'll see some things that I think impact our own discipleship to Jesus and impact our efforts to reach people for Christ as well. So with that, this morning's passages come from Acts chapter 17, three chunks of scripture, and then another verse added on, verse 31. So four, I guess, verses we might say, or four sections. This is Acts chapter 17, beginning in verses 1 through 5. This is God's word to you and me today. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. And skipping ahead to verse 10, a little later on. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. So now moving on to another town. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was kind of a blue-collar town. You see the rebel-rousing and kind of almost got violent there with the mob scene. A little bit more of the culture there. The Bereans were a more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. And then skipping ahead to verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. This is in Athens now, the third city. People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, these are all around the city there, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And then skipping ahead to verse 31, continuing his speech to those in the Areopagus. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Heavenly Father, today speak to us through these verses, through the life of Paul, through all that happened there as the church grew through his ministry and the ministry of Silas and Peter and others, Lord, through whom you worked. And now today, speak to us as that we might carry on the message and carry on that good work, that your kingdom might grow here as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are just going to dive right in. And the first thing I want to highlight here is the response of the people to Paul's preaching. Some people were open to the gospel message, while others were not. All three cities had some people who were receptive to the message of Christ crucified and resurrected, and all three cities had some people who were not open to that. But each town also had kind of some general leanings. There were some, just an overriding direction that they went into being receptive or not. Luke notes for us that there is a general receptivity in Berea in particular that was not present in Thessalonica, and also not in Athens as well. Though Thessalonica was actually the most hostile of all of them. He says in verse 11, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And I wonder, could the same thing be said of us, as he says about the Bereans here? Do we come to worship? Do we approach our personal Bible study, our small group study, our classes, or whatever else, wherever else we have opportunity to study the Word, to have a biblical message presented, or to study the Scriptures? Do we do so with eagerness? Now, some of you had better be saying yes to this. This is especially true for some folks who tend to go to the second service, because during this 9:30 hour, there has traditionally been, and Steve, have they kind of dropped the name of that Bible study group? I think they've actually dropped the name of the class. Yeah, exactly. So they dropped the name of it. But there is a Bible study group or a class that anyone can go to that held the name of the Bereans. That was the name of their Bible study. And here we see that the Bereans expectantly, studied God's word. They were open to it and were persuaded by it and so forth. So I hope whether we're attending a class that has the name of Bereans or not, I would hope that anytime we might study God's word and turn to the scriptures, that we'd be living up to that standard that's set by them here of noble character, because they received the message with great eagerness and examine the scriptures every day. When we come to the Bible with eagerness, we are much more likely to be impacted and drawn closer to God than if we come with a sense of reluctance or skepticism. And that doesn't mean that God can't get through our reluctance or our skepticism. And certainly we all have questions. There's a difference between skepticism and just having some questions. Okay? But I hope that we come with this more positive kind of attitude. And I think by and large we do. I am fortunate to be pastoring here at a church that comes to the Bible with, I believe, with a sense of eagerness. I remember when I interviewed with the pastor nominating committee almost 6 years ago now, that one of the things that they had an emphasis that they were looking for in their next pastor, because they want to continue on a tradition of this church of having biblically based sermons. And I probably let some of you down, but certainly is my desire every Sunday to have biblically based sermons. That was a heritage of this church and something that they wanted to continue. And that excites me. It motivates me and makes me eager to prepare the sermon during the week and to then deliver it on Sundays. Because when I stand up here on Sundays, I know that you are people who desire to hear something from Scripture that will encourage you or challenge you or comfort you or in some kind of way, shape, or form move you along in your journey of faith. I really believe that's the heart's desire of this church. You're not like the young man in Acts 19 who fell asleep during Paul's preaching, okay? At least, you know, most of you aren't. Sometimes some of you do. Of course, I'm not preaching hours on end and late at night till midnight like they did there in Acts 19. But your attentive and eagerness is a fantastic quality of this church. And it's a fantastic quality to have. And I'm grateful to the quality of Rose Hill. And I pray that we would individually on our own make sure that we are all approaching the Scriptures whenever it may be and wherever it may be with eagerness, with an openness to what God is saying to us through it. The next couple of points I want to highlight have to do with how we then take the gospel message out into the world. And the first of the two things I want to highlight for us is to note and learn here that everywhere Paul went, he spoke about Jesus. We see that in the passage we just read. He talks about Christ crucified and resurrected, even amongst the Athenians who didn't know much about the Jewish faith or anything like that. Okay, so this is the way Paul was. And we see not just with Paul, but with the other early Christians as well. It is always done this way. They always accompany, or their ministry is about speaking about the good news. St. Francis of Assisi is credited with saying, whether he actually said it or not, someone said this, but he's credited with saying, preach the gospel always, when necessary, use words. The implication is that the usage of our words in quote-unquote preaching should be limited and allow our actions to do most of the preaching. The older I get, the more I think that this quote does a grave disservice to the gospel message. Because so many Christians rarely give any verbal indication to anyone that they are in fact a Christian. It's as if this quote becomes an excuse not to articulate what we believe when we have the chance, or worse, it becomes an excuse not to even know what we believe or to be able to explain what we believe and why we believe it. It's an excuse for mental lethargy in regards to our faith, an academic lethargy in regards to our faith, even just understanding how God has impacted us and committing that to memory and being able to call upon a couple things about how God has blessed us and encouraged us and why we believe what we believe. You don't have to have a 30-minute soliloquy prepared. Just being able to share a few ways that God has blessed you, that you've been encouraged, and why you are a Christian. But that's not what we see throughout the New Testament in terms of the lethargy towards that. Instead, we see the action is almost always accompanied by preaching with words. I don't think Jesus ever heals someone without giving them some kind of spiritual teaching. If you go and get a red letter edition of the Bible, which I mentioned that a few weeks ago too, I don't know, just comes to play, I guess, a couple times here, but get a red letter edition of the Bible, look through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see how much Jesus spoke. And it's a lot, and the times at which he spoke, it oftentimes accompanies actions that he does, a healing, a miracle of some kind, feeding people, just blessing folks, whatever it may be. And then we see this continue on with Peter and Paul and the other early Christians as well, as they intentionally look for people with whom to share the good news of Jesus Christ in action kinds of ways, but always, almost always accompanied with words as well. Now, I know Jesus said, and this is one of my favorite, this is one of my top two or three favorite verses. I know Jesus said, let your light shine before all people so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I get it, okay? We are to do good deeds and do things that point people to Jesus in that way. I simply believe that more often than not, it takes words to connect our good deeds to our Heavenly Father so that others would in fact glorify him. Because there's lots of people who do good deeds who aren't Christians. So how do they know the difference? And I think one way is for us to share our faith and to share why we have done this. So do we look for opportunities for our words to accompany our actions? The occasional opportunity may sort of fall into our laps, but we're going to miss a whole bunch if we aren't consciously aware of the people around us and having our eyes open and intentionally looking for situations and opportunities to gently, yes, and I think in our culture today, gently share our faith. No one likes to feel like they're being coerced into something or getting beat over the head with a message that they didn't ask for. But we can talk about our faith in our church in ways that serve Jesus as we serve the people around us. Do we offer to pray for someone in their time of need? That's just a very simple thing. Not many people are going to turn down prayer regardless of what their sense of faith is or what they believe about God. If we are willing to engage people like our neighbors or our coworkers in a little conversation just to find out things about them, not even the spiritual stuff, just get to know them, find out opportunities, ways that we might be able to serve them or bless them or encourage them. Maybe out of that comes an opportunity to pray for them right there or to let them know, hey, I'll be praying for you. It opens doors for that conversation to continue. Maybe the door might open to an invitation to join you at church sometime or to study the Bible. Maybe they say, you start talking about your faith. They might ask a question or two and they say, I don't know much about Jesus. It's an opportunity to say, hey, well, let's go to church. I got a class I'm attending where we're studying scripture or come to worship. Or maybe you'd be willing to sit down with them and say, let's get together over a cup of coffee and talk with you about, you know, let's read the Bible. I think those opportunities can come about much more easily and readily than we probably give them credit for because we oftentimes aren't looking for them. You know, the question is when you get into that situation, I think what scares us is we ask this question, what words do I say? And the answer to that is that it depends on who you're talking to. And this is the second point about taking the message out to the world that I want to highlight for us. Paul was a master of knowing his audience and how to connect with them. When he was in front of a Jewish audience, he turned to the scriptures. We see that in Thessalonica and Berea, where it says that he went into the synagogue. So he's there in the Jewish religious context, and he's able to appeal to what we call the Old Testament, what they simply called the scriptures. And he's able to reason with them from the scriptures. This is what Luke tells us, that he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. Okay, so he turned to the scriptures because his audience was Jewish there, helped him to know what to say. So he could turn to passages that prophesy about the lineage of the Messiah, such as Isaiah 40, which prophesies about the Messiah being preceded by a messenger, someone who kind of prepared the way for him. Talk about John the Baptist there. Zechariah 9:9 prophesies of a king riding into town on a donkey, which is not what you would expect. And yet that's exactly what Jesus did. Isaiah 53 speaks extensively of his death, that he was despised and rejected, that he took our infirmities, carried our sorrows, that he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. All these and more would be the kinds of verses that Paul would appeal to with his Jewish audience in preaching to them. But then in Athens, he finds himself amongst the Greek philosophers. And here among these Greek intellectuals who knew very little, maybe even nothing about the scriptures, Paul doesn't refer to the scriptures at all. In fact, he starts with the spirituality of their culture and an altar that he found in town that was dedicated to an unknown God. That's where he begins. And he uses that rather than scripture to tell them that what they don't know is in fact knowable and you can worship this God and you can know God, you can have a relationship with him. He quotes some of the poets of their day. So he gets into pop culture. We didn't read that part, but he says that some of you of your poets have said, we are his offspring. And then he goes into that, and we looked at that those words and some of this passage in more detail last August. Okay, so Paul is sensitive to his audience and using whatever is best to reach them with the gospel message wherever they are. And we can be just as sensitive. In fact, in American culture, in the 21st century, it is imperative to be sensitive to the people around us and what might work to reach them with the message, and realize that most people don't have a knowledge of the Bible. 50, 60, 70 years ago, even people who didn't go to church had a vague understanding of the Bible. Not so much today. We are in a biblically illiterate society. Even in our churches, there is definitely an illiteracy that did not exist 40, 50, 60, 70 years ago and beyond. So the people of Athens, I think, are much closer to the culture that we have today than what Paul saw in Berea and Thessalonica. And Paul's conversation with the people in Athens is particularly helpful to us about just connecting with folks and starting there, building that relationship. Besides being sensitive to the people around us and understanding kind of where they're coming from, Paul's a great model of being prepared with something to share. And I think that's what this then comes down to, is having something in our hearts and minds that's adaptable to different situations that we can share to talk about our faith. Something that that's just inherently a part of who we are, that we've committed to memory, that we just know deep down in us. Scripture admonishes us to always be prepared to give an answer for why we believe. Not just what we believe, but why. Be able to share what you believe and how God has touched your life in even just a few sentences. If we aren't prepared, then we are much less likely to say anything. And if we do say something, we might say something that isn't helpful to the cause of Christ. And I think that's why we end up oftentimes not saying anything. We aren't prepared, and we don't want to do damage to what God might be doing in someone's life. So we just hold quiet and hold our words inside rather than taking that risk. And we see that illustrated in a story about a Christian man who owned a barbershop. I don't believe I've shared this with you before. He was at a church revival service one night, and he felt greatly burdened to do more with his testimony for Christ. He realized he had not shared his love for Jesus with many folks. He wanted to be prepared with something about his faith. So the next evening, the barber began attending an evangelism class that was going on at his church. And for every night over the next couple of weeks, he went to this class. He took great notes. He rehearsed all the material. He memorized assigned Bible passages. And at the end of the 2 weeks, he actually received a little plaque acknowledging his completion of this course. So the next morning in his barber shop, he hung the plaque up on the wall there, and he bowed his head and he said, "Lord, help me to witness to the first man who comes through the door this morning." And a moment later, in walked the biggest, meanest, foulest man the barber had ever seen. This guy had recently lost a bet with some of his biker buddies, and now he had to get his head shaved, and he was not happy. Well, the barber was a little bit intimidated by this, and he did not feel comfortable quoting scripture and reciting everything that he had memorized. He didn't feel comfortable doing that with this guy. So he didn't. Well, the rest of the day did not go any better for that barber. At 5 o'clock p.m., he was sobbing with shame. He felt terrible. He had not done what he wanted to do. He had not witnessed to a single person. He bowed his head one final time. He said, "Lord, if you'll allow me one more opportunity, I promise I'll do my part." Well, a moment later, in walked a nice, pleasant-looking gentleman. He smiled at the barber. He apologized for coming in so close to closing time, took a seat in the chair. As the barber draped the man with in the protective sheet, he began to try to remember what it was he was supposed to say, all the stuff he had memorized. He began to get very confused, though. The pressure got to him as he realized this was his grand opportunity, and everything that he had committed to memory that he learned in the 2 weeks just started to kind of fade from him. He began to try to recall what were the answers to give to possible objections, and he was drawing blanks on that. He put some shaving cream on the man's face to trim up his beard and so forth, and he began to sharpen his razor, and he simply could not remember a single thing that he had learned. The barber began to get very nervous, started to feel pressure about this. Sweat began to break out on his forehead. Finally, in desperation, with the sweat beating up, he shook the razor at the man and he screamed, "Are you prepared to die?" You see, it's not so much about memorizing a script, though memorizing scripture is a good way to go. Mostly, it's about knowing what you believe and why, which is usually because of what God has done for you on the cross in Christ Jesus, through his resurrection, and in ways that are unique to you as well, ways that he has touched your life and where you can look back and say, the hand of God was evident there. And those things hopefully are just kind of intrinsic to who you are. It's not a matter of memorizing something. It's just remembering a key word or two or a phrase to help you get on track to how God has touched your life in any given moment to be able to share that. So being prepared to share your faith story is a great first step. You know, for most of us here this morning, the reason we are here, the reason we have faith in Jesus, is that someone once took the time to share the gospel message with you in a way that resonated with you. They shared their faith journey. Maybe something about that connected with you. Maybe they simply had taken time to get to know who you were. They had a relationship with you. They understood you, knew what your challenges in life were, what things that brought you great joy. Whatever it might have been, in some way, shape, or form, they were then open to God's leading so that they might be his instrument in your life, that they might share with you something about Jesus Christ. Probably all of us, if we were to take a moment, if it's not already coming to your mind, we could recall the names or the faces of a person or two or maybe a handful of people who have shaped your faith, who initially planted some seeds, who led you to Christ, who encouraged you in faith. It might have been a parent. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you grew up in the church and it was someone like that, or a preacher you went and listened to, a pastor at your church. Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was a coworker. Could have been a number of relationships, your spouse, your own kids. But someone at some point, somewhere in your life came alongside you, put their arm around you in your time of need, took time to get to know you, or they modeled a life of faith for you that caught your attention. Something happened, and ultimately they were able to tell you about Jesus or lead you to someone who told you about Jesus, and that has impacted you, and here you are. And if that hasn't happened to you, if you're just here because someone else brought you along, well, they're playing that role in your life. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the one that you're looking for peace in life, peace in death, and peace with God, your Creator. You can have this peace through a relationship with Jesus beginning right here and right now. Probably most of us here in this room do. That's why we're gathered here. But if you don't, and you're open, you're like the Bereans, and you're open to that, this is the time and this is the place, and you can know that you can have that relationship with your Creator, and that Jesus died on the cross for you to have that relationship and have peace with your God. If you do know Jesus already and your Lord and Savior, then you know how God worked through some people to impact you for Christ. Whether they started with Scripture, as Paul did there with the Bereans and the Thessalonians, or they started with some other point of contact in your life. Maybe you had something else in common that initially brought you together. You loved to, go to concerts. You loved to read books or certain kinds of books. You loved to ski. You like basketball. I don't know, whatever. You're both teachers. You worked in the same place. Something that brought you together that had nothing to do with faith. And yet somewhere along the way, that person has introduced you to Jesus, and now here you are. And that person, somewhere along the way, they had sat in a worship service or a Bible study, and they eagerly, as the Bereans did, eagerly listened to what God was saying to them through that passage. And then, like Paul, they looked for ways to share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone. And at some point, that opportunity they had was with you, was with each of us. And now it's your turn, it's my turn to continue what Paul and those first Christians did, that someone did for us, and look for those opportunities to share our faith and invite people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to invite you right now to be like the people of Berea and eagerly receive what God has to say to each of us every Sunday, every time we open a Bible. To come to it with an eagerness and an anticipation that God would say something to us that's going to move us along in our faith and encourage us. Let's be eagerly looking for how God is moving in our lives. And then let's be ready to look for common ground with people around us so that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus in their lives and preach the gospel. As St. Francis said, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. My friends, at some point, words are going to be necessary, probably more frequently than we realize. We probably have more opportunities to share words that share about our faith than we recognize. And I pray our eyes will be open to those opportunities. And in those moments, God will give you the words, but it helps if we prepare a little bit so we don't just blurt out something like the barber. Or in fear of doing something like that, that we would just keep quiet and keep it within us. So like Paul did, let's listen to the Lord. Let's know how he's touched our lives. Let's be prepared to say something when the Lord gives us those opportunities. And then let's say the words that he gives us. Share our faith so that others would come to faith in Jesus as well. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious and holy God, thank you that 2,000 years later, here we are. Having the same opportunities that Paul and Silas and Peter and James, all those early Christians, so many that we know by name, the saints of the church, we now have the same opportunity that they did. And Lord, we do find us in a world that is not unlike the culture of Athens. One where there's a lot of spirituality going on, a lot of worship of different kinds of things, and yet there's such a great lack of knowledge about who you are, about your word to us, about your son Jesus, about the spirit that moves. And so God, open up our eyes to how we can carry on in that tradition that's 2,000 years old now. The tradition that someone else lived into that brought us to a place of faith as well. That's brought us even here to this place today. Help us, Lord, to carry that on, to live into it, that others might know the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to preach always. We pray in the strong and certain name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all the church said together, amen.